The scripture that God woke me up and gave me that morning in London was this. 1 Samuel chapter 5. And I'm reading from the NIV version. This was after a war against the Philistines. It said that the Philistines captured the Ark of God, and they took it from the battlefield at Ebenezer to the town of Ashdod. And they carried the Ark of God into the temple of Dagon and placed it beside an idol of Dagon. But when the citizens of Ashdod went to see it the next morning, Dagon had fallen with his face to the ground in front of the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him in his place again. But the next morning, the same thing happened. Dagon had fallen face down before the Ark of the Lord again. But this time, his head and hands had broken off and were lying in the doorway. Only the trunk of his body was left intact. And that is why to this day neither the priest of Dagon nor anyone who enters the temple of Dagon in Ashdod will step on its threshold. And I thought, very interesting scripture, very interesting story. And the Lord began to speak to me, and he said, this is the state of the church today. They have set idols next to my glory. Now the glory is the power and the presence of God. And you know, he says, I will not share my glory with another. There is none before me, beside me, above me, below me, behind me. And so he toppled the idol down, as God will. Whenever we set up idols in our lives, he will knock them down, because he will not share his glory with another. They try to prop it back up. Don't we do that? This isn't just about church. This is about your life. This is about relationships that are not working. God lets them go south, and what do? You just try to pop them back up, set them back next to the glory. And so the next fall is even worse than the last. And how many times do we do that? Before we finally get it, this is not working. Amen. God said, this is the state of the church. I am trying to give them a new beginning. Many are seeing it as a time when people are trying to kill the church, shut down the church, close the church. But no, I've allowed this to give my body a chance to restart, a chance to reset, a chance to hear me, to get new ideas and creative and witty inventions to move my kingdom forward. It's a new hour. Things have to be done in a new way. I am doing a new thing. Behold, do you not see it? Do you not perceive it? And if you insist on setting up idols next to my glory, I will dismember them. You know, God doesn't have any problem with little churches. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, that's how the church started. I think he actually rather prefers little churches. Because when you're small, you're intimate. You can be transparent and accountable. You can grow in force and grow in might and grow in power. Remember that a lot of people follow Jesus. But the ones that got the total impartation were 12, and they got narrowed down to 6, and then down to 3, and then down to 1. And so God kind of likes to have his exclusive body that he can infuse himself into and then send them out to enlarge the kingdom of God. And so I want you to just consider the story one more time, that the glory of God was set beside an idol. Now, I don't know what the idol is in your life. Ask the Holy Spirit right now. Holy Spirit, show me what the idol is in my life. And remember, he will not share his glory with that thing that you can't do without, that thing that you can't let go of, that thing that you won't even submit to change and rearranging. He will not allow flesh to glory in his presence. If we insist in putting things back in the same place after he's toppled them, after after he's spoken to you about it, eventually he will let it fall apart. The severing of the head and the hands in this story is significant. You know, it says if you mess up the head, the rest of the body scatters. And so it's talking about order. It's talking about discipline. It's talking about all the decisions that you make come from the head. And when you can't think clearly, you can't make good decisions, and life falls apart. And then the hands. The hands are the works of your hands. So you can literally be paralyzed in this state if you refuse to let go of the old and embrace the new. Jonah said when he was sitting in the belly of the fish after he ran from God, "I've come to realize that those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." Powerful statement. Another translation says, "They turn their back on the mercy that God offers." And I said, "Lord, what are the idols in my life?" He said, "For most people, the idol is the way they thought their life was supposed to be. We get stuck in the groove, stuck in the idea of what our life is supposed to look like, what church is supposed to look like, what my business is supposed to look like, what my body is supposed to look like, what my social media page is supposed to look like. Come on now. And when things aren't going that way, we get paralyzed. And we can't seem to think our way out or around. And so God is saying, it's time for a fresh start. Are you able to let go of the idols? You know, he's put us through a period of time with the pandemic. He didn't cause the pandemic, but I believe that God uses everything because the word says all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Amen? And so that lets us know that no matter what happens in your life, he's able to find the good in it. One of my favorite stories is a scientific test that was done with two little boys. They put them both in rooms filled with manure to see what their response would be. And later they came to check on them, and one little boy was just sitting in the room just crying. And they said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "There's just so much mess in here. There's just so much mess in here." He was just sitting in the middle of it just crying. He hadn't done anything. They went to the next room. They couldn't even see the little boy. All they could see was the manure flying up in the air. He was in the pile throwing it up. And they said, "What are you doing? Wait a minute. What are you doing?" He said, "There's so much mess in here. There's got to be a pony somewhere." Look for the pony in your life. God has something good in the midst of the mess. He takes your mess and makes it ministry. He takes your test and makes it a testimony. If you'll just think outside of the box, think outside of the lines, color outside of the lines, and know that God is able to make something beautiful and exchange beauty for ashes. What are our present day idols? Culture, tradition. We get so stuck in our old ways, and yet God transcends culture. God transcends traditions. He says that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. That means you think differently. You respond differently. You react to things differently. You do things differently. Your conversation changes. Your thought patterns change. Your habits should change until you are transformed into the image of Christ himself. Do what my grandmother did. Jesus said, "Why are you asking about the Father? If you see me, you've seen the Father. I only say what my Father says. I only do what my Father does." And that is now our clarion call. We only do what Jesus says. We only do what Jesus does. Amen? I am not myself. No longer I, but Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen? Can you say that this morning? No longer I, but Christ in me. I am a new creature. I have a new beginning. I've been given a fresh start. I choose to embrace it and walk in it this day forward. Amen? Everything must change. I love that song. That's an old song. The young become the old, mysteries do unfold. That's the way of time. Nothing and no one stays the same. There are not many things in life you can be sure of, except rain comes from the clouds, sun lights up the sky, and hummingbirds do fly. Everything must change. If you could just remember that, because we get so fixed, Pastor Gabriel, sometimes. We insist, no, this is the way, and God is saying, can't you see there's a better way over here? No, but this is the way I've always done it. Dangerous words. Have you ever noticed when a new head or CEO comes into a business, what happens? They usually get rid of all the old people. Why? Because they're stuck in the old way of thinking. And they know that in order to do anything new and accomplish taking the business to another level, they need people with fresh minds, fresh outlooks. And that is what God is trying to do in this hour. I believe he used the pandemic to shake us up. The world will never be the same. Some people say, oh, I want to go back to normal. Forget it. We are entering into a new normal. We will never do business the same. We will never do education the same. We won't even do relationships the same. And we certainly are not supposed to be doing church the same. Now, you know, the beauty of being a little older is you get to live through several different movements of church, Pastor Gabriel. You know, I remember when I first came to the Lord. Oh, my goodness. You know, it was a very interesting time. It was the decade of really teaching. People were really into teaching, and then they had the prosperity message, and then they moved to the faith message. And I remember at my church, the church I went to, we would be worshiping, and what used to excite me about church was you never knew what was going to happen. It was never the same. So one day you would go to church, and you would be worshiping, and all of a sudden the whole room would get really quiet. As if on cue. It was interesting. The entire room would just get really quiet. And then someone would speak a word in tongues. They would begin to prophesy in tongues. And when the person was finished delivering the message in tongues, no one would move. And then from across the room, someone would interpret those tongues. And there would be such a sense of awe in the room because these people, one was here, one was there, one prophesied in tongues, the other one interpreted. And it was like, wow, God was really here this morning. And it would be a word to address the church, for I love you with an everlasting love. Don't walk in fear. It would just be a word that would edify and empower the body. And it was so powerful. No one at service that morning doubted that God had showed up. And we would just leave, like in just a sense of awe. And then other times we would go, and the worship would just be so amazing that we'd never get to the sermon. It would just be, I mean, by the time service was over, there would be people lying on the floor weeping, people with their hands raised, and then prophecies would begin to come forth and be interpreted. And I just loved it because every week it was an opportunity to meet God, to sense the reality of who he was. We saw him move. There was a new power. And then somewhere along the way, we got very sophisticated. I can't remember the last time I've heard someone prophesy and interpret in church. Every now and then, maybe you go to church and they break protocol because they're following where the Holy Spirit is going. But there was such a spontaneity, such a diverse move of God that you just kind of went in anticipation. And you know what? We weren't late because we didn't want to miss anything. But what happens when we settle into formulas is then we just get lackadaisical. We get jaded even about the things of God. And I believe that God wants to shake us up again. He wants to refresh us. He wants to reset us. He wants to restart us and give us a new start. It's been a hard time. year. And you know, I think everybody got excited January 1st and thought that there was going to be a switch that was going to be flipped magically and everything was just going to go back to normal and all the problems were going to stop and the pandemic would be over. But guess what? We're still in it, people. So what is God saying? I believe God is saying, you know, you all haven't really heard me yet. I'm waiting. A day is as a thousand. I can drag this out. Amen? But you know what? In spite of the trauma, in spite of the drama, God has declared and is wishing for a new beginning for all of us. It's interesting to say that in the midst of this crisis, though some have lost everything, a lot of people have grown very wealthy. What's the difference? I think it's mindset. It's how are we looking at our situation? Are we looking for the good? Is the glass half empty or is it half full? God says, I am about to do something new. I'm doing it. I've already started. Get with the program, people. Don't you see it? I am making pathways through the wilderness, Isaiah 43:19. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. He's saying you will suffer no lack if you keep your eye on me. So in the midst of what seems to be restrictive circumstances, God is encouraging us to think outside the box and begin again. Yes, we've got social distancing. We've got washing our hands, cleansing our hands, sanitizing. We've got masks, all of these things. But if we're willing to let go of the old and say, I didn't have to do that before, well, you have to do it now. If you could just let go of the old idols, the way that you used to do things, the way you think things should be, there's a chance for something new and amazing to happen. How we embrace our new beginning will determine the momentum we build and the results that we achieve. Every time that we insist on digging in our heels, when God is ready to do something new in your life, He makes everything around you dry up. Have you noticed? When Elijah ran off and got depressed and parked himself under that bush, guess what? God let him sit there for a while. But then he allowed everything to dry up and said, get up, it's time to move on. When Jonah was upset with God and he parked himself under the tree, God protected him for a day or two and then said, and let it dry up so that he had to move. What's dried up in your life? Where is God trying to force you out of? Is it a relationship? Is it a business? Is it the way you handle your finances? Is it the way you eat? Whatever that thing is in your life, take a look at it. See why it's not working. Perhaps God is saying it's time to do something new. Matthew 9:17 says, no one puts new wine into an old wineskin. For the old skin will burst from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved. If you want something new to happen in your life, you've got to make room for the new. Amen? Look at somebody next to you and say, what new thing are you ready for? What old thing do you need to let go of? What things need to be put into place to create momentum, to build that will carry you forward into your new thing? I want to just give you a couple keys there. First of all, you need to be very clear about your end goal. What do you want? Every coach, you know, I'm a coach, and the first thing I ask a new client is, what do you want? It's amazing to me how many people are not clear on what they want. Do you know what you want this morning? In the area of your finance, in the area of your relationship with God, in the area of your relationship with others, in the area of your marriage, in the area of your children, in the areas of your health. What do you want? Be very clear about that. Write that thing down. The Bible says, write the vision and make it plain so that you can run with it. Amen? What do you want? Now, what do you need to do to make that thing happened. You see, God knew the end from the beginning. From the end, from the beginning, he knew that we would need a Savior. And he already had a strategy in place. That's the next thing. You've got to have a strategy. What is it going to take to get me to what I want? Make a list of five things that you need to do to get to what you want. God said, I want to be reconciled to the people I've created. They're going to fall in sin. I'm going to put a Savior in place. He had a strategy. And then he worked backward. You know, our life is like a movie. God has written the script. He's directed it. He's produced it. He's edited it. And now he's rewound it. And he's playing it forward. He knows the end. We don't. And so we've got to follow his story course. Amen? So you got to have a strategy. God said to them in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. He had plans. God has plans for your life. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. See, an expected end is what he knows your end is already. And trust me, it's good. The Message version puts it this way. He says, as soon as Babylon 70 years are up and not a day before. So there is a timing on your blessing. There is a timing on your breakthrough. There's an expiration date for your trial, for your circumstance that you're struggling with. There is an expiration date. He knows exactly that date. Amen? And you've got to tap into his mind to become sensitive to his spirit to hear what that is. Amen? He told them. He revealed it here. He says, here's the timeline. And then he says, I'll show up and take care of you as I promised and bring you back home. I know what I'm doing. Do you know that God knows what he's doing with your life? Even when you say, God, what are you doing? He doesn't say anything. I know what I'm doing. He says, I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not to abandon you. Plans to give you, guess what? You know what he's going to give you? He says the future that you hope for. That's why you need to be clear about what you're hoping for. And now there's something else you need to know. Number three. So what did I say? End goal. What do you want? Number two, strategy. Number three, pacing. You've got to pace yourself. Nothing good happens overnight. Don't grow weary in well-doing just because it's not happening now. There's a time element always in the mind of God. When it says that he remembered something, it's not that he forgot. He remembered the appointed time. Amen? And on that day, he says, aha, today is the day. That's what the remembrance says. It's not that he forgot. Amen? I remember when I love this thing because it brings up my illustration, Pastor Gabriel. I used to run track when I was in high school. And I was really good at jumping hurdles because I had very long legs. But with hurdles, what you have to do is, literally when you're running hurdles, you have to pace yourself out. So literally, you have to walk and count how many steps it's going to take from your starting point till you get to the hurdle so that you know exactly when to lift your leg. That's critical, okay? One day, I didn't count right. And when I got to the hurdle, I hesitated and I dropped my leg too early. And I scraped my leg, scraped the hurdle and dragged it because of the momentum I was running. So I was in a momentum, but I didn't pace myself. And the leg came down and it dragged the hurdle and it bruised the whole front of my leg. And psychologically, I was stuck after that. I could never jump again. Yourself. Because if you jump into something that you're running towards and your momentum is carrying you and it's not time, you'll hurt yourself. And so that's why you might say sometimes, why has God taken so long to do something? He's taking so long because he doesn't want to just bless you. He wants you to be able to receive, maintain, and sustain the blessing. And if you're not ready for it, you will not be able to, and you'll actually hurt yourself with the very thing that was meant to bless you. Remember when Rachel said, "Give me children or I'll die." And Jacob said, "Am I in the place of God to give you children?" And look at that. The irony is she died in childbirth. Sometimes the thing you think you can't live without is the very thing that will kill you. So trust God with the timing of your blessing. He says, "Those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." You see, the race is not given to the swift, but to those who endure to the end. Now, isn't it interesting? Whenever I read that scripture, I said, this is really kind of backwards, isn't it? You soar, then you run, then you walk. Wouldn't it seem like you would walk, and then you'd run, and then you'd soar? But what happens is, you know how eagles soar? They literally lean into the wind. And if you notice, they don't flap their wings. They're literally carried by the current of the wind. And when we lean into the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit can then carry us. But in those moments when we are to apply strength, we run. He says he will give us strength so that we will not faint. Amen? We will not grow weary. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, especially in Ghana heat. You go out running, you see them. God is saying you won't even be winded. You won't grow weary because you'll still be running on the strength of my Spirit. Like, I'm going to soar you. I'm going to carry you up, and then I'm going to land you somewhere. And you're going to run in the power of the Spirit, and you're not going to grow weary. And then when I tell you to slow down or walk into that thing, you will not faint. Saying that he wants to give you the power to sustain what he gives you. He wants to give you the power to be able to maintain it in strength, not wavering, not going to the left or to the right, but being able to stand firm and hold on to what he gives you in power. And last but not least, consistency. You see, while you're waiting, that's not the time to relax. Consistency is the key. Let's not grow tired of well-doing, for in due season you will reap a harvest of blessing. Galatians 6:9. God's promises are true. They are yes and amen. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says this, and I believe that this is the momentum of consistency. Make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. He's saying in the midst of waiting before God, work on your integrity. Allow him to strengthen your character to make you more like him. You see, your faith is going to be exhibited by your character. Amen? He says, you say you have faith, show me your works. Exercise self-control. And then add to that self-control, patience. Patient endurance. The Message version says passionate patience. And I like that, because what that means is that patience is active. Patience is not passive. It's not just saying, oh, well, just waiting on the Lord. It's waiting in expectation. And because of the expectation, I persist and I'm consistent in doing all the things that I know will carry me towards the promise. I don't relax. I don't loosen my grip because I've got an expectation, an urgency in my soul that keeps pushing me forward. And that patient endurance produces godliness. And that godliness makes us lovers of the body of Christ. Amen. It gives us love, not just for the brethren, but even for the world. That doesn't mean we celebrate sin, but we're able to love them as God wooed us into the kingdom with his gentility. Amen. allow yourselves to be weary or disheartened in planting good seeds, for the season of reaping the wonderful harvest you've planted is coming. Has offered us a fresh start. And in the midst of it, he's given us keys to gain momentum during that time. Amen? And it's important because if you don't get a rhythm going in your life, you'll get jaded. You'll get disappointed. You'll get burnt out. I've heard so many people say recently, I'm fed up with church. You know, a lot of people just staying home surfing and that, you know, and that's good. But you need the fellowship. And I know that we have to be careful. But don't disengage at this time. Make sure that you're still plugged into the Spirit of God. Make sure that you're still calling people on the phone, checking on them. I've lost 15 people that I can count in the pandemic. I don't take lives for granted anymore. If someone comes to mind, I immediately call and check on them. How are you doing? What's going on with you? You see, we're doing relationships differently now, too. And let's not just be texters. Pick up the phone. You know there's power in your voice. Someone can be depressed, and you can call and say, hey, how you doing? And the vibrations of the joy that come from your voice can shatter the power of depression over that other person. Because there's power in the vibrations of sound. Sound rearranges the atmosphere. And so it is important. Don't allow the enemy to get you into this mindset where a text is enough. Jesus had to become the living word. There's power in the word. When he created, he spoke. He did not text. Hello. And then after he spoke, he sent the living word. So there is power in our words. Amen. So pick up the phone, call someone, use a unit. Amen. Because I don't want you to get tired. I don't want you to get disappointed. I don't want you to get burned out. And the enemy loves to work in isolation. You see, the trick of the pandemic was isolation, but there are other ways to still communicate. Amen? Matthew 11:28, I'm going to end with this. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Jesus says, if you are, come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Doesn't that sound nice? The unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. This is how we get to a place of sustained momentum. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you're feeling heavy, if you're feeling weighed down, if it feels like things are hard, then you've taken on an assignment that God didn't give you. Because what he gives you, you'll move freely in rhythms of grace with. He'll give you the grace to handle it. He'll give you the grace to sustain the momentum of where he's taking you to. And when we lean into the wind of the Spirit and respond to his movement in us, the wind of the Spirit will carry us to a place where we will soar and get a bird's eye view of our new beginning, our fresh start. God wants to do a new thing in you today. Will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we all would love to have a new beginning, a fresh start. Show us the idols that we've been propping up in our lives. Show us the things that we need to let go of. Show us the end goal from your perspective, what you desire for us. Give us the desires of your heart. Write that vision on our hearts, Lord, and then give us the strategies and the pacing to work towards it, Lord God. Help us to be consistent. Help us to be faithful even when we're struggling with our faith. Help our unbelief, Lord, in those moments when it seems like it's taking too long or we can't see the way clearly. Oh God, we lean into your mercy. We lean into your grace this morning. And we thank you for new beginnings. And we tear down every idol right now in Jesus' name. For none can stand in the presence of your glory. We see your power. We sense your presence. We embrace it. And we thank you now and forevermore in Jesus' name for our fresh start. Amen and amen. Thank you.